February 23rd, 1989. Chapel service. The speaker is Dr. G. Thomas Howbrooks, Professor of Church History.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. Let us pray. O God, fill us this hour with the sense of your presence. Through the power of your presence, prepare us to be able to cheer the suffering by our empathy, to encourage the depressed by our hopefulness, and to strengthen in all the wholesome sense of worth and the joy of life. Empower us to yield our help most willingly to all who need us, rejoicing that we have it within us to be servants to those in need, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Old Testament lesson is found this morning in the 49th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the first verse and reading through the 10th verse. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. And he made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, Come forth. To those who were in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall smite them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. The epistle is taken from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The gospel lesson comes from the 23rd chapter of Matthew. verses 1 through 12. Then said Jesus to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringe long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one Master, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." May God bless to us the reading and the hearing of the word. Let us pray. O Jesus, we thy ministers bow before thee to confess the common sins of our calling. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee and that our heart's desire is to serve thee in faithfulness. And yet, like Peter, we have so often failed thee in the hour of thy need. If ever we have loved our own leadership and power when we ought as we sought to lead our people to thee, we pray thee to forgive. If we've been engrossed in narrow duties and little questions when the vast needs of humanity called aloud for prophetic vision and apostolic sympathy, we pray thee to forgive. If in our loyalty to the church of the past we have distrusted thy living voice and have suffered thee to pass from our door unheard, we pray thee to forgive. If ever we have been more concerned for the strong and the rich than for the shepherdless throngs of the people for whom thy soul grieved, we pray thee to forgive. O Master, amidst our failures we cast ourselves upon thee in humility and contrition. We need new light and a new message. We need the ancient spirit of prophecy and the leaping fire and joy of a new conviction, and thou alone canst give it. Inspire us, the ministry of thy church, with dauntless courage to face the vast needs of the future. Free us from all entanglements that have hushed our voice and bound our action. Grant us grace to look upon the veiled sins of the rich and the coarse vices of the poor through thine eyes. Give us thine inflexible sternness against sin and thine inexhaustible compassion for the frailty and tragedy of those who do the sin. Make us true prophets of God, faithful servants of thy people, thy true followers, through thy presence and power.
There is no one.
servant of the servants of God. That's what he called himself. Not that he was a servant from birth, far from it. He was the son of a prominent, well-to-do family and rose in position and power to become leader of his city shortly after age 30. But he didn't find satisfaction and fulfillment in power. He sold his large inheritance, gave most of it to the poor, and established some religious houses, and entered one himself as an ordinary member. As he sought simply to serve others, the people demanded that his abilities be used and eventually proclaimed him their religious leader. He immediately sought to reform the church, to serve the people, using its revenue to feed the poor, to house and clothe the needy. He sued for peace with their enemies and brought peace to the city. He urged ministerial reform, calling for the ministers truly to be pastors to the people. And he called on people to live lives of Christian service, meeting the needs of each other. It's not surprising that this man, Gregory, came to be called the Great. He had fulfilled Jesus' injunction, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." He sought to be the servant of the servants of God. What a hard lesson for us as ministers to learn. We respond to God's call, we prepare for the work, and then we are ready to go forth proclaiming the word, calling people to work, telling people what to do. But Jesus calls us toward a somewhat different role, that of a servant. That doesn't sound like nearly as much fun. We'd rather be the boss. We'd rather be exalted. Israel didn't respond very well to the call to servanthood either. The call went forth as clearly enunciated in Isaiah 49, but they preferred to be concerned with their own interests. They failed to respond to the call to be servant, and so often do we. Yet Paul also called for this role of servant in Philippians 2. In this passage, we often focus on the Christology, which obviously is there. But Paul was using the Christology as a given in order to give admonition to Christian service. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took the form of a servant. Think like Jesus thought, Paul's saying. And how was that? What did it mean to be a servant? In Matthew 23, Jesus says it means practicing what we preach. It means helping others bear their burdens. It means avoiding pious show, the best seats, places of honor, exalted titles. It means recognizing that we're all equal and none has authority over another. It means serving where needed. And in other passages, Jesus speaks of accepting the children, aiding the poor, ministering to the sick, proclaiming liberty to captives, ministering to the least of God's children. Somehow all that seems so alien to prevalent ideas of ministry today. The goal seems to be to have the biggest church with the biggest budget and the biggest staff. That way you can be the boss and not have to bother with the small stuff. The staff will take care of it. You can have time to be seen, be important, and be a real leader. But that kind of popular current thinking on religious leadership is totally foreign to the mind of Jesus. It is also foreign to the best current thought on how one becomes a real leader. Ironically, some current secular administrative and management consultants are advising leadership strategy that is more in line with the mind of Jesus than in the thought of some of the current religious leaders. Much of the thought of Robert Greenleaf in his servant leadership material bears striking resemblance to the teachings of Jesus on leadership. Some of the excellence writings echoes similar thoughts. While some religious leaders are calling for the popehood of the pastor and leadership by raw power, Greenleaf is saying that the true leader is a servant leader. The servant leader is a servant first, and then out of the desire to serve, aspires to lead. One who is servant first seeks to see first that others' highest priority needs are being served. One tries to help them grow, to help them reach their fullest potential, and to lead them also to serve others. For us to engage in ministry as the servant leader, therefore, is not only to follow the teaching of Christ, it's also in line with the best current thinking on the most effective leadership. Consider some additional characteristics where these two coincide. The servant leader accepts and empathizes with others. Regardless of what they may have done, they're never rejected as persons. Rather, the servant calls them to turn from their previous failings and to move toward the fulfillment of their potential and seeks to help them in the process. Francis of Assisi was one who accepted and served others. He aided the poor. He helped to rebuild poor, run-down churches. He never rejected any but accepted all. In seeking to gain approval for his order of poor brothers, Francis appeared before Pope Innocent III, the most powerful pope to ever occupy the office. The poor servant and the grand leader seemed like opposites. Innocent was not inclined to approve the order, yet there was something engaging about this little man. That night, Innocent had a dream that the church was on the verge of falling down, but it was held up by one man. That man was Francis. Francis had something he did not. Innocent approved the order. Francis practiced leadership by being the servant. Innocent III was the power leader. Francis, the servant leader. Which one has had the most lasting impact through the centuries? The servant leader also leads by building community. Individuals can flourish more fully in the midst of a caring community. Recognizing this, the servant works at community building. Dorothy Hazard was one who did so. In 17th century Bristol, England, it was dangerous to dissent from the established church, yet Dorothy Hazard and several others did. Hazard realized that they needed the common strength of a community and that someone had to lead in forming it. Since no one else would do it, she undertook the task. It mattered not that she was a woman and that such work was not acceptable for women. The work needed to be done. In spite of persecution, due to the servant work of Dorothy Hazard, the church was formed. The little band praised her leadership, saying she was as a she-goat before the flock. She led by serving and building community, and the Broadmean Church still stands today as a monument to her servant leadership. That brings us to another characteristic. The servant leader leads by doing, not just by saying. Lottie Moon was such a servant. She didn't just talk about missions, she did missions. She served the needs of others. She taught and proclaimed the gospel. When criticized for doing these things as a woman, she replied that when a man would come and take her place, she would stop. But until they stopped talking and started doing, she would continue to do. Her inspirational service provided leadership that needs no recounting here. She served and led by doing. But sometimes the servant serves best simply by listening and understanding problems and needs. Walter Rauschenbusch did so even during his seminary days. After his first year, a small church in Louisville called him as interim pastor during the summer. They were a small, struggling community torn by factions. Rauschenbusch preached on love, but most importantly, he listened as the people told their stories. He encouraged people to listen to each other. And gradually, although it was an exhausting summer, by the end of it, the wounds were healing due to his servant role. He was invited to return again the next summer. They still didn't have a pastor, and his family advised against it. "Don't take such an exhausting task again this summer," they said. But Rauschenbusch explained, "I have to go. It gives me a chance to do something for others. Such selfless action is fundamental to Christianity. In fact," he explained, "unselfishness and self-sacrifice seem to me the idea of Christ's life and therefore the expression of God's character. In proportion as they become the dominant facts of our own life, are we conformed to his image?" Certainly, Rauschenbusch continued to put such ideas into practice after seminary, as he served as pastor in Hell's Kitchen in New York's West Side. He sought to serve the great needs there, for only by serving the needs of the whole person could he effectively express the message of the gospel. On several occasions, he turned down offers to go elsewhere because the needs there, the needs to serve, were so great. Ironically, the loss of his ability to listen, one of his great gifts, was finally one of the major reasons he decided to leave. When his hearing was almost gone, he left to teach, feeling that his hearing loss would hamper less his ability to serve in teaching. By that time, however, his years of service had made him a leader in proclaiming a gospel that was both individual and social. He had become a leader by being a servant of the servants of God. Jesus' insight was so profound, and modern secular thinkers are only recently discovering its profound truth. One gains the authority for true leadership only by proving oneself and becoming trusted as one serves. Servant leadership is the only leadership deserving one's true allegiance, and such allegiance is freely given only to one who is proven and trusted as a servant. Of course, one can gain authority in another way. Coercive leadership gains authority by raw power. Such authority and power build resistance among those over whom they are exercised. Such leadership works only while the raw power is strong. Ministry based on such leadership will lead to animosities and divisions. It is eventually self-destructive. Servant leadership gains authority through service. It is authority freely granted. It needs no raw power for its support. Such leadership can continue as long as it remains servant leadership. Such leadership can be the basis for a long and fruitful ministry. As ministers, we would do well to follow the profound injunction of Jesus to be a servant. We would do well to have the same mind as Jesus, who took the form of a servant. We would do well to follow him in being servants of the servants of God. Let us pray. We praise thee, O God, for the prophets and martyrs of ages past who gave their thoughts and prayers, their service, and their agonies for the truth of God and the freedom of the people. We praise thee that amid loneliness and the contempt of others, in poverty and imprisonment, when they were condemned by the laws of the mighty and buffeted on the scaffold, thou didst uphold them by thy Spirit in loyalty and service to thy holy cause. Our hearts burn within us as we follow the bleeding feet of thy Christ down the centuries and count the mounts of anguish on which he was crucified anew and his prophets and servants, the true apostles of his Spirit. Help us to forgive those who did it, for some truly thought they were serving thee when they suppressed thy light. But, oh, save us from the same mistake. Grant us an unerring instinct for what is right and true, and a swift sympathy to divine those who truly love and serve the people. Suffer us not by thoughtless condemnation or selfish opposition to weaken the arm and chill the spirit of those who serve thee and strive for the redemption of humankind. May we never bring upon us the blood of the righteous by renewing the spirit of those who persecuted them in the past. Grant us rather that we too may be counted in the chosen band of those who have served thy servants and given their lives as a ransom for the many. Send us forth with the pathfinders of humanity to lead thy people another day's march toward the land of promise. And if we too must suffer loss and drink of the bitter pool of misunderstanding and scorn, uphold us by thy spirit in steadfastness and joy, because we are found worthy to share in the work and the reward of Jesus and all the saints as servants of the servants of God. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Master. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.